Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands sink down or be slow and listless. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a Saviour who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest, and in his love he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will exult over you with singing.
And where's that from, Joanna? That's
Zephaniah 3:17.
Brilliant. Zephaniah 3:17. Today I am talking about mercy. And I love those verses and how it leads to God singing over us with mercy. We have been looking through stories of the resurrection and resurrection stories. And although the actual date for Easter has passed, we are just sitting in some of these stories and taking some time to go through them. And today I'm going to go through a story that many of us will be very familiar with. But it is a key message in the Easter story. And through the story of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, that first Easter, there are many other stories beautifully interweaved through the gospel accounts. And they tell us something really key and important about the nature and character of God. And that's what we're looking at today. So we're looking at the story of Peter, his denial and of Jesus and his ultimate restoration. And this story tells us something so key about who Jesus is and how he relates to us. And remember, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's glory. If we want to understand who God is, we look to Jesus and we see who he is. Now I'm reaching for my pens. That means a flip chart moment is coming. And I have to say, I'm not really an experienced flip chart person. I'm more of a novice, so bear with me as I try my best. Find the right pen. Let's go with that one. In his excellent book, John Mark Comer's excellent book called God Has a Name, he says this: God's baseline emotion to us is mercy. God's baseline emotion to us is mercy. And that's the key word today, mercy. You see, in our culture and society, I ask you this question and feel free to reply verbally, you know, not just in your own heads. Do we see much mercy in our culture and society? Not a lot. What do we tend to see in our culture and society when it comes to issues of that take place? Things. Do we see mercy? No, what do we tend to see? Go on. Judgment. Punishment, division, revenge, consequences, accusation. We're good at these, aren't we? We know them. Any more? Come on, some of you. Greed. That's it. Guilt, retribution, injustice. The list goes on and on and on. That's what we... Sorry, Rowan. Yeah, sorry, Ren, you're agreeing. I thought you were offering up something else. Apologies. Yeah, it goes on and on. And we are so familiar. We read about it or hear about it or watch it in the news, on social media, in our workplaces, in our families, and at times even in church life. The condemnation, judgment, and harshness we see in everyday life is so prevalent. There is little mercy. Yeah, as Joanna read, we see in the very nature and character of God, through this story we're going to look at today, that God's baseline emotion to us is mercy. It's mercy. Jesus, Son of God, creator of the world and the universe, creator of you and me, who allowed himself to be arrested, tortured, crucified, and dying on the cross for us. His baseline emotion to me and to you is mercy. I am blown away by that. And this is such good news. And the story we'll look at today in John's Gospel is of one of his closest friends, Peter. And as we go through it, I want us to hear what it means for us, not just what it meant for Peter all those years ago, but really what it means for us today. That's why it's been recorded in the Gospels. It's important that we look at it and understand what it means for us. You see, in the same way that Jesus is merciful to Peter in this story, we too can receive his mercy. And in the same way that Jesus showed Peter mercy in that story, we can also show mercy and be a merciful people. So the good news is this, the gospel, his message of the kingdom of God is good news. And the good news is this, that no one is beyond the mercy of God. No one. Absolutely no one is beyond the mercy of God. And when we think of the injustice in this world, when we think of the evil and the terror and the things that are being done now, we need to hear this, that no one is beyond the mercy of God. And whatever you've done or wherever you've been, you are not beyond God's mercy. I am not beyond God's mercy. And when we receive God's mercy and give it away, it brings us into true freedom, absolute true freedom. So let's look at the story. And if you've got a Bible, turn to it. We're looking at John's Gospel, starting in chapter 13. I'm going to read some verses there, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 18 and read some more verses there. So let's go. John chapter 13, verse 36 to 38. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." I move to chapter 18. Verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And then moving on to verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. And then moving on to chapter, sorry, you just got to keep going with me through John's Gospel. Let's go to chapter 21, verse 15. And it says this, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" And many of us will know this story well, will be familiar with it. But the message of the story is so key and fundamental to the gospel and to the life we live before God. And this story is known as, obviously, the denial of Peter's denial of Jesus, but then the restoration of Peter. And it's included in all four gospels. Peter saying that he would die with Jesus. So we're there at the Last Supper. We've had this remarkable moment of Jesus sharing the bread and the wine and talking through that. We've had Judas going off to do his work. And then Peter saying, I will go with you, Jesus, right to the end. I will die with you. And then Jesus stops him in his tracks and gives him this remarkable prophetic word and says, even before this night is out, before the cock crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. It's in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But only in John's Gospel do we see this story of restoration. Now, I need you to do a bit of work for me. So what I would like you to do for a few minutes is with the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, doesn't matter, with someone, one or two other people, I want you to look through these verses, and I'm going to write them here in a moment. And I'm asking for three similarities between the story of the night of Peter's denial of Jesus and then the story of the morning of Jesus's restoration of Peter. So three similarities for you to look at. So let me write these verses down here. And then those, once we've got those 3 points, those are the 3 points we're going to look through until we pray in about 10 minutes. So I'll write them, the verses for you. So we're looking at chapter 13. No, we're not. We're looking at chapter 18 and verses 15 to 18. 18. 25 to 27, that's a 5, honest it is. And then chapter 21, verses 15 to 18, 16. Okay, if you just spend a few minutes chatting with your neighbour about three similarities between Jesus's, the story of Peter's denial of Jesus and then his restoration. Okay. Right, how are you getting on, everyone? Are we almost there? One more minute. Okay, for the sake of time, I better bring you back. Okay, right. I've got three. If you've got one of the ones I haven't got, I'm sure it's a good point, but I'm just going to write the three up that I've already prepared. Okay, so apologies if you've got an excellent killer point that I haven't included. So who wants to shout out? Then these are not trick questions. Okay, these are quite straightforward. Okay, anyone who wants to say something? Fire! Brilliant. Fire. That was my first point, so I'm pleased you picked that up. There's a fire in both the stories, and that's actually really important. Okay, another one. What about from the group at the back there? You've got quite a posse. Three times, that's absolutely right. And that, in fact, was my second point. Well done. Three times. We see the denial and the question three times. And the last one, maybe this is a bit more difficult. He was with John, but not. That's not the particular point I'm looking for, but it's true. And I love how John includes this. None of the gospel writers include this, but John thinks, I better just include a restoration of Peter to say what Jesus said. So, come on, that might give you a clue as to what the last one I'm looking for is. He's being enabled, but it's not that. What was the setting? Yeah, it's getting towards lunch, I appreciate that. It's public. There's a very public nature about firstly his denial and then his restoration. And that's what I want to look at. Now, the thing about fire, what happens when you have a fire? What do you experience when you have a bonfire or a barbecue? It doesn't work sometimes, I know from bitter experience with barbecues, but what happens when you're standing by a fire? What do you experience? Heat, smoke, it follows you around. Sparks, the smell, it's sensory, isn't it? It's something that we just stare into and we just experience the heat, the smell, the sparks. And Peter's denial was around a fire. And can you imagine every time he experienced a fire afterwards, what would he have remembered? That awful moment of his denial. I mean, he was so, so upset by this, so bitterly distraught by this, that in Luke's gospel, he went out after the third denial and it says he wept bitterly. He was utterly distraught. And in many ways, his life hung in the balance at that very moment. What was he going to do? He'd so publicly denied Jesus, the one whom only hours earlier he'd said he would follow him to death, and there he was, smashing all that up. His life hung in the balance. So when he remembered the fire, those moments would have been very painful. The fire is very sensory. And in many ways, though, that moment of denial had been seared into his memory. And then we come to the restoration story in chapter 21. And Jesus has lit a fire and he invites Peter to come and eat breakfast with the other disciples, likely the Galilean disciples who were with him at that time. And he's sitting around another fire. And you can imagine how he would have felt. Remembering that previous fire, when he denied Jesus. And there he is again, sitting by a fire, feeling the heat, smelling the smoke, feeling pretty wretched, I'd imagine. And then Jesus says to him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know, often we have our own painful memories of sin and failure. And there can be locations or people or times in our life that remind us of our own failure and sin. And when we remember that place or that year or those people, we're reminded of our sin. And it hurts. We can feel condemnation all over again. Does anyone else have that? Just as you drift off to sleep, the worst memory of sin just enters your mind. You think, oh Lord, why? 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 Well, the good news is this, that the mercy of God to you will cover all your sin and all your shame. All my sin and all my shame, it is covered by the mercy of God. And we see that so clearly in this story. And so we move on to three times. That's a great point, Gary. Yeah, I mean, it is a great point. And we see in, for those of you who know Isaiah chapter 6, how is Isaiah's sin cleansed? It's a burning coal that's put on his lips and says, see, your sin is covered. That's a really good point, Gary, that there's something about cleansing about fire. And that clock is broken, so I'm looking at my watch. It's right twice a day, of course. Okay, so let's look on to three times he denied Jesus. And this prophetic word that the Lord gave him, you know, just after he said he would lay down his life for him. And Jesus said, before dawn, you will deny me three times. And when we arrive at the beach again with the fire that Jesus lit, we see these three questions. And it needed to be three. One was not enough. Two was not enough. It had to be three times. And it hurt Peter. It says in the word, it hurt him. But there were three failures. But you needed three confessions of love to the Lord he denied. And each time Jesus asked the question, it is to reinstate him. First time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Each denial was covered by a question and a confession of love for the Lord. We have all failed Jesus. We have all denied him. There's things that cause us guilt from the past that we would try and hide or deny. Yet in this story, we see the mercy of God covering every sin, every denial that Peter gave is covered by the mercy of God. In the same way for us, whatever it may be, however we have denied him, however we have sinned and failed, his mercy covers all of it. Every single moment of our failure and our guilt and our shame is covered by the mercy of God. Peter was hurt by the third time, but he had to have it. He needed the third time. And in the same way, every time we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I failed you again. I need your mercy. He shows us mercy. He shows us mercy. His mercy is so deep, so long, so wide and so high. We can't get round it. We can't get under it. We can't get past it. It's bigger, deeper than you can imagine. And we can all receive his mercy today. And I want to come to my last point. And I'm going to share a short video in a bit before we pray. Peter's denial was public. And it was so important that his restoration was public. You know, billions of people know that Peter denied Jesus. Can you imagine how that would feel? If your failure, my failure, was known by billions of people, yet billions of people throughout the history of the world since the Gospels were written know about Peter's denial. But billions of people also know about his restoration. And this was key because Peter was a key leader in the early church. He was a rock upon which the church was founded. And therefore, his restoration was absolutely essential to those early church life. There was a really key thing there. But there's a bigger point for us. So how often we think that our sin, our failure, denying Jesus in some way, rules over our lives, means we're out. No good for the purposes of God. We can allow the sins of our past to determine the future of our fruitlessness. But we must not do this. The fruitlessness of our future must be the fruitlessness. Sorry, I'm getting that word wrong. The fruitfulness of our future must be founded on the mercy of God in our lives. How often we think, I've sinned, I've failed, I'm out. Therefore, there will be no more fruit in my life. But God's mercy comes in. In the same way that it came to Peter, And look at the mercy of God in Peter's life. And look how not long after, on Pentecost, he stood up and preached that remarkable message to hundreds and thousands of people on that first Pentecost. Do not let the sins of our past determine our fruit. For it is covered by the mercy of God. It is complete, full, total, 100%. It covers everything. It covers everything. All we have to do is ask and we shall receive. And like Peter, every sin will be covered. We are restored, made new, sent out again to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. That is good news. That is the good news of the mercy of God we see in the gospel. We see in this Easter story that God's baseline emotion to us is mercy. This is not a sideline. This is not a small thing. This is the story of Easter. That Jesus, who died, resurrected, and gave mercy to Peter, gives mercy to us so that in Christ we rise again. We are not sealed in the tomb like the body of Christ, but we are resurrected with him in new life, full of the Spirit for fruitfulness. That is the work of the mercy of God in our lives. That is good news. That's why we can smile. That's why we can say hallelujah. That's why we can sing worship with our hands held up high. That's why we can sing these, read these verses from Zephaniah and say, yes, God sings over me in his mercy and in his love, for I am covered in the mercy. My shame is dealt with. My sin is dealt with. My pain is dealt with. I stand in the mercy of the risen Lord Jesus, and he sees me in mercy and compassion and love. And that's the way he sees you. And that is the message of the church. That is the message of the gospel. I do want to play a video, and I am going to play it, and I apologize if we go 1 or 2 minutes over, but I think this is such a great story. Would you open our hearts to receive it, Lord? Would you help us to receive your mercy, I pray? And for those of us here who are struggling with condemnation and guilt, Lord, I pray now, Lord, that we would receive afresh your mercy and your love. That as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sins from us, as it says in Psalm 103. And Heavenly Father, for those of us who have been hurt and sinned by other people, Lord, and we struggle to forgive, Lord, would you, like you did with Corrie ten Boom, give us mercy from the ocean of your love, that we would be able to forgive and release those who have sinned against us. Come, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us afresh in this moment, I ask. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work. Do your work, Lord. Breathe afresh on us, I pray. Breathe afresh on us, I pray. And this is a moment in prayer, just to invite God in, into those areas of your heart which are you find difficult, to let him in. Lord, would you come? And fill every room of our hearts, I pray. Every dark corner, every shameful corner. Lord, would you flood with your mercy and forgiveness, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the word you've given to us today, Lord. Thank you for that you are with us. Thank you that you sing over us in delight and joy, for we are a people of your mercy and a people of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.